Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
Greetings all you out there, and Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. And just want to say hi to everybody and all those on Facebook and YouTube that are tuned in on the Super Bowl day. Just want to say greetings to you from us. and I'm glad to see all the faces that are here. And I'm going to open up with prayer first before I start here. And then we're going to go into the message that's been given to me. Heavenly Father, I just want to lift up your name, Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are, for who you have called us here in this body of church, Heavenly Father. I thank you for all that you're doing in this body, this church that you're building right here, once again continuing this and all the things that you're teaching us through the ministry, Heavenly Father. I thank you for your Holy Spirit that will lead us through this service, Heavenly Father, and through this word that you've given me, Heavenly Father. I just want to lift up your name and give you all the glory. And I say all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to do part two of I Will Build My Church. This is found in chapter 16 of Matthew, chapter 16 and verse 18. Is the key scripture, and the key scripture is on this rock I will build my church, and we'll be going through the second half of this on this morning. And I know it's Super Bowl Sunday, so we don't want to stay too long. Going to make it not too long, not too long, and not too short, but just enough. I have plenty right here, so I'm just trying to see how much we're going to be able to give you. So the Holy Spirit will just lead me into this. Right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So I'm going to read right now. I'm going to read chapter 13, 16, Matthew 16, chapter verse 13 to 28, and give you a rundown of what we're going to be covering. Basically, we left off somewhere around chapter 21, but I'm going to backtrack a little bit so we could just get a little background on where we went last time. So verse 13 on the New King James Version goes like this. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say that I am?" So verse 14 says, "So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." So in verse 15, he says to them, "But who do you say that I am? I hear and know what everybody else is saying, but I want to know who you say that I am, being that I've called you." So in verse 16, Simon Peter responds and he answers and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Amen to that. Hallelujah. And verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That's 18, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys," verse 19, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So verse 20, "He then commands his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." So verse 22, Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what is a man to give in exchange for his soul? For the 27, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. And the last verse, 28, Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Amen, amen. So basically, I wanted to start at the halfway point was verse 21. And I will cover a few little scriptures just to kind of like reiterate what we discussed last time, especially for those that weren't here. And on verse 13, Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Okay, so now he's not asking them because he don't know, as I mentioned before. He knows what they're saying. And but he wants to know what they are thinking and if they agree. But where they at? He called the disciples for a reason, for a purpose. He's called them just as those that have starting a company or going out scouting for a pro football team. He has already chose the 12, but he's come to a point where he's got to show them what he has called them all for. Now, when you have scouts that go out and they checking out the players and stuff like that when they're in college, they're acknowledging all their skills and they're seeing everything that they're accomplishing and what they're capable of doing, what their natural abilities are and where their strengths are and where their weaknesses are, as well as if they are going to be able to be utilized in their team. So Jesus has chosen the 12 disciples and he's already showed them so many things up to this point, but now he's got to get them ready to understand why he has called them. And I just wanted to make that point because this is a crux of the chapter 16 and what's the division. What it's kind of like a fork in the road for what he's showing and what he came to do, what is his purpose for the cross and for the resurrection. So Jesus arrived in the region of Caesarea Philippi. And that's like about 25 miles north of Capernaum, where he left Galilee, the lake, by the lake area. And now he left extreme. Caesarea Philippi was extreme north of Galilee, near Mount Hermon. And now Mount Hermon, there's more things that I'm going to discuss about Mount Hermon in chapter 17, verses 1-8. But we're not going to cover that on today, but I'm going to make a few points about it. Now, Jesus purposely chose this area for two reasons. First reason he chose it for was to get away from the critics, which were the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and all the people seeking, they're seeking like healing, deliverances, or to witness the miracles. They've heard so much about Jesus and all the things, the miracles that he was accomplishing, all the things that he was doing, all the ways he preached. It was so different from everybody else, what they've seen and throughout the years and stuff. And so they just wanted to come to see for themselves all this, who's this person they're talking about. So they wanted to witness it personally, and sometimes it became overwhelming by the mass masses that would show up. And Jesus wanted to take the apostles so he could talk to them personally and allow them to understand their purpose. So secondly, Jesus was ready to reveal his disciples, his preparation of the disciples for their leadership roles in his absence. Jesus' intention to build his church marks a major transition in God's pursuit of the great plan of the ages. This is a great plan of the ages because this is where the change is coming, the new covenant. The first covenant was made through Abraham, and it was verified through Moses through the Ten Commandments. But this is going to be the new covenant, which was spoken by the prophets. And they knew that the Messiah was coming, and they were awaiting the Messiah. But they didn't know that that was him. So anyways, now Jesus chose this site far from the distractions and interruptions of the desperate crowds and hypocritical questioners to settle the critical question of his identity with his disciples. He wanted them to know who he was, his deity. And so Matthew 17, 1 through 13 speaks of the place where he's at. Now it says right here, it was a quiet place at the headwaters of the Jordan River, a place long associated with idol worship and pagan deity. And as I mentioned last time, the god called Pan was one of the deities were there that they used to worship at Mount Hermon. And way back when the days when Abraham was just starting off, and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and them times is when all these pagan deities were being worshipped right there at Mount Hermon, because Mount Hermon was the highest mountain in that area. It was 9,000 plus miles high. And all the rest of them were less than that. So you know the deities that they were, if the false gods, the little gods, if they were going to go and worship, they would take it to the highest mountain. So that was a very critical point there, that he was taking them towards the cross, because he had to go to the cross, but also he needed to deal with Mount Hermon and the deities that were supposed to be there, because he's taking back his place. So in Matthew 16:14, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. So these are a few who they thought Jesus was, the people that were asking. So during the 2 years the disciples had been with Jesus, they had overheard many rumors, speculations, and questions from the thousands of people who had seen Jesus. And many of them probably assumed Jesus to be a prophetic forerunner for the Messiah rather than the Messiah himself. They thought he was a forerunner, but how could he be the forerunner if John the Baptist was the forerunner? He's the one that was leading the way and talking about the Messiah is coming for you to repent. Repent because the time is, the day of the Lord is coming. So he was a forerunner. Now, how could he be the forerunner if they were both existing at the same time? It was his cousin, John the Baptist, and they were seen together, talking together, and all the things, and when he baptized them, all them things, but they still were assuming that that might be the forerunner to the Messiah, but he was actually the Messiah. Okay, so some people like Herod thought Jesus was John the Baptist, okay, reincarnated. John the Baptist reincarnated. So that was missed. That was just more, instead of being something that might have been possibility, it was more of a guilt. Because John the Baptist, he had taken his brother Philip's wife, Herodias, and he took her, and it was unlawful. So John the Baptist has hit him up, said, you know, what you're doing is against the law. So King Herod didn't like being hit up like that, being put on check. So he wanted to eliminate John the Baptist for that reason, but he did not do anything because he was scared of all the masses of people that honored John the Baptist, and he thought it would just be too much commotion. So that was that's why they thought it was John the Baptist. And others saw Jesus' miracles, especially the resurrection of the dead, and they thought he was Elijah. So what would he be referencing if he's talking about the raising of the dead? And that would be found in 1 Kings chapter 17, when God told him to arise and go to this land. And you know what? I'm going to go there really quick just so I could get a clear clarity on what this is all about. So, 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'm going to read it for you right now if you don't want to go through it or follow with me. I'm going to start on verse 8. So the word of the Lord came to him saying, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink." This is Elijah talking to the widow. And she said, as she was going to get it, he called her and said, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." So she said to Elijah, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in the jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I might go and prepare it for myself and for my son, that we may eat it and die." So she's very poor. She didn't have anything to offer. And so they were going to just eat that little morsel and just say, "That's it. Now this is our last meal." "For thus says the Lord," and then Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as I have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son." And so, you mean, do you want me to feed you, a stranger? And, you know, I know you're a prophet and a man of God, but me and my son, we're going to eat it and die. So, "For thus says the Lord," this is Elijah, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth." Because Elijah had called for a drought. So that's why they were in dire straits for food. It wasn't around. There was no water. And so on verse 16, "So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household ate for many days." Many days in the household. That had to be maybe the servants. I don't know who else was there. She only had one son. So they ate for many days. In verse 16, "The bin of flour was not dry." "The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of the oil run dry." Okay. So, according to the word which was spoken by Elijah. "Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick." So she's happy because the son and her weren't going to die. But now her son is sick. And it looks like he's not going to make it. He's very, very sick. Very ill. "And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him." So verse 18 says, "So she said to Elijah, 'What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son?'" So whatever sin she had in her past, she thought that he was going to, she's being judged for them things. "And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where she was staying and laid him on his own bed," Elijah, where he was staying. "Then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son?' And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray let this child's soul come back to him from the dead.' Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived." The child was revived. So he brought, through the Holy Spirit, through God, the child's life back. So verse 23, "And then Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth. The word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'" So this is what they're talking about when they thought that Jesus was the Elijah return, because there's many scriptures that were saying Jesus will, before the Son of Man comes, the Messiah, Elijah will return. And so these prophecies were also being awaited. And I'm not going to read none of that, but that's why they thought he was, that he might have been Elijah, right? So back to the scripture here. Okay, so he thought John the Baptist, and because of Herod, King Herod, had guilty feelings about taking his brother's Philip's wife. And now they thought he might have been Elijah, for that was one of the reasons why they said, because he the miracle working Elijah. And also John was Elijah who had come. That's what they were saying, that Elijah was going to come. And they thought that John, the spirit of Elijah, lived through John because of John's, all the things he was doing in the name of the Lord. He was a forerunner for the Messiah. Okay, so still others thought Jesus was Jeremiah, the prophet of doom, who prophesied during the final decades before Judah was in exile to Babylon. And other prophets mentioned was Isaiah, who prophesied Jesus fulfilled in Matthew and from Jesus quoted quite often. So Jesus is always quoting from the book of Isaiah. So all these, they thought that this who Jesus was. And so they didn't have a clear understanding. So Jesus wanted to make sure that his disciples knew. I don't want you to be involved with all the hearsay, all the gossip, all the presumptions, all that's being said. I want to know who do you think I am? And so in verse 15 and 16, it covers that. And Jesus asked a second time, more important question. He said, what about you? Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked who the disciples thought he was, or who said he was. Jesus wanted to know if they were ready to confess verbally if they believe in his identity. They needed to stretch across the line and commit to the reality of him as Christ, or stay behind with the rest of the speculators. I want to know for sure, are you behind me? I want you to understand my deity, my calling, what I'm here for. You need to understand it, because if you're going to be, if I'm the rock, if I'm going to begin my church and build my church, and I am yet soon to leave, I need the people to come behind me to be able to take the ball and run with the ball, and to be able to take the mantle and go start this church and be have it all in order. I don't want no falsities, because you see where we're at today. A lot of falsities, a lot of fallacies going on in some of the churches and some of the preaching that are not of the Word of God. And they've been kind of switched around a little bit to fit their whatever they want to present. So anyways, so he's just trying to make sure that they understand. So on verse 16 and 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, so what was he talking about right there? What was he talking about? And verse 15 and 16, it went like this. It said, 15, it says, and after they had said the four people that they mentioned, that people thought he was his, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter is the one that stepped up first, because Simon Peter was the bold one. He's the one when they had the storm, when they were in the boat, and they thought it was a ghost walking on the water, but it was Jesus. And when he says, Jesus, if that's you, ask me to step out. And so Peter was the one that stepped out. And so there again, he's stepping out to answer the question, because if Jesus was talking to the 12 disciples, maybe he was talking to one asking each one individually, or as a group, or just in general. So if he was saying that just in general, Peter's was the one that stood up to speak and respond. And this is what Jesus said. I mean, this is what Peter said to Jesus. Peter 16 says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So this is in verse 17 where Jesus had answered and said, to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And verse 18, it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And this is what I was covering earlier when I was talking about the title, and Mount Hermon as the gates of Hades. The gates of Hades, that's where all the deities used to come to worship. All the false gods, I'm not going to name them. I'll get to that on chapter 17, because I'm not going to be able to cover 17 yet. And that's the transfiguration that was on Mount Hermon. And that itself, in its own self, is a whole study on itself, a whole sermon. So the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And that's the end of 19. So let me go here to the next page. And Matthew 16 and 18. This is not in the book. This is a commentary. But it says, "You are Peter," parallels with "You are the Christ." Now, God said, or Jesus said, "You are Peter." And at Peter, it said earlier, "You are the Christ." So these two comments kind of parallel each other. Now, Peter's given name was Simon, but Jesus nicknamed him Peter, meaning the rock, in John 1:42. And I'm not going to go there, but that's where that verse comes from. So Peter was actually the Greek equivalent of the Aramaic term Cephas. So Cephas means Peter, which means the rock. And you are Peter, Greek, Petros is the rock. And on this rock, Greek, Petra, I will build my church. So Peter being the rock, the reader, now he's not the main rock, because it says Jesus, you are the chief cornerstone. You are the chief cornerstone of the church. So that means he's the main rock. But all the rocks that come behind him would be like a rock quarry. A rock quarry full of stones. And that's where you gather all the stones and build your foundation. What is the church? It's building the foundation through the disciples. Okay, so being that Peter, he called him the rock. You are meaning the rock. Is because you're one of the stones, of many stones. This church will be built through all those that are servants, the 12 disciples, all those they went to disciple through all those times, and also those in all the years and the generations to come that are part of the body of Christ. And so this is what he's referring to when he's calling him Cephas. He's not saying you are the chief cornerstone, because that's him himself. But you are one of the main stones. You're the one that's going to begin and lead the pack. So, in Ephesians, I found right here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. This is interesting right here in reference to what I'm just talking about. "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. 2:20, having been built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone," as I just mentioned. Verse 21, Ephesians 2, verse 21, "and whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Verse 22, "in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So these are the stones that I speak of, the stones that Jesus is allowing them to understand. Now he's bringing all this into their understanding so they could know, okay, now we know the rules. Now we know the purpose. Now we understand your deity. I know who you are. You are, Peter just said, you are the Son of God, the living God. You are the Son of Man, God, the living God. And so they need to know who he is. And when they get to the transfiguration in chapter 17, that is what he's showing. But he didn't show all 12 of them. He only showed three: Peter, John, and James. the two brothers of Zebedee, and those were his closest disciples, his apostles, and he allowed them to come in several instances throughout the New Testament. He exposes that to them in particular. So Paul switches to the theme, to the metaphor of a building in the verse 20, and declares that both Jews and Gentiles are stones, as it were, of a building. The building rests on a solid foundation. So what is a solid foundation? It's faith. Number one, it's faith. You have to have faith. And number two, testimony. And number three, life of Christ's closest followers, his apostles. And I found this in Isaiah 28 and 16. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it. But this confirms what also we're talking about. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone from a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. And what he's saying by that is whoever believes will not be dismayed, will not be believing false accusations, or being deterred from what they're teaching and what they're knowing and understanding about Jesus. So, and Matthew, back to Matthew chapter 16, and I'm going to read verse 19, and it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the keys of the kingdom, Matthew 16, 18, 19, Jesus tells Peter that the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not be able to overcome his church. That's verse 18. So the keys and the power, the gates of hell, the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not be able to overcome his church. This means that hell's gates, which have imprisoned people, put them into bondage, cannot withstand the battering ram of God's church moving against it in the kingdom's authority. Hallelujah. So his authority, the power that he's transferring over to them, especially when his departure as he's resurrected, is already automatically he's setting them with this power. And they're through the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts in the second chapter, when they receive the Holy Spirit, the promise, then that is when the Holy Spirit dwells in them, and that will be the lead. He goes that when I leave, I'll leave a comforter. I will not leave you alone. I'll leave a comforter for you. And that's who the Holy Spirit is, our guide, so to speak.
You,
yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus gave his followers the keys of the kingdom. Verse 19, through Peter, Jesus passed on his church his authority or control to bind loose on earth. The power of binding or loosing means the power to stop or release or forbid, to permit or permit. So you have choice to stop it, impede it, or allow it. Right? So the power is a different... which means that he has given his kingdom power to stop evil and release God's power on different situations in life. And we see that all around us. There's so many different situations that people will go through that are, they have problems with whatever sinful nature is plaguing them. They need deliverance. And so he's given them the power to deliver all those people, all the saints, and all those that are willing to turn their life over to Jesus Christ and ask for his healing power. He's given them the power. And in a nutshell, because Jesus has given us the keys of the kingdom, we are to remain passive. We are not to remain passive in the face of evil. Rather, we are to use the authority of God's word to break the gates of hell and set the people free in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. So that is the whole purpose right here of what he's saying and what he's telling them. And so that's why it's so important that the apostles, the disciples, understand who he is before they proceed. Because we know that, just like I had mentioned prior, when a scout brings those players from college, and they're now in the team, and now they're out there to perform, and especially when they make it to the football field or whatever, they need to use all the things that we were taught, all their abilities that were incorporated in them through their natural abilities and their teaching abilities through the coaching and how they put everything together to make them utilize to the full extent their professionality and their attributes. And so that's what the past apostles are dealing with right now.
Can you just repeat the do not be passive scripture?
Yeah. Okay, now this is a commentary. And it says, in a nutshell, because Jesus has given us the keys of the kingdom, we are not to remain passive in the face of evil. So he's saying that you have faith, and you know the word is stating it. You see it manifest through other deliverances and other prayers that we see. That just showed you a few examples on what Elijah did with God's word said about the bread and the flour and the oil never coming, and then raising the sun. And then also you have many other examples. So when we have faith in that and have understanding and know that the power is not coming from within us, it's from Him. It's just like when you plug something into the wall, you're not causing all them electrons and atoms to be running back and forth in the accelerating current. You're not making the power come from the AC outlet, but it is there. It's available. All you have to do is plug it in and turn it on. You know, see? Okay? There, just turned it on. And that's what, and I have faith in that. I didn't doubt that. And that was easy. But see, when we use that analogy, and then we're faced with situations where I don't know if I could believe, because we have doubt. The enemy comes and tries to put doubt in your mind and make you think you are lesser than, not capable of doing what He's promises us, what the empowerment, what it says right here, right? And remain passive in the face of evil. So remain passive means that you just allow yourself to get, you know, bombarded with all these things coming at you, instead of, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I stand behind the word of God, that God is on my side. His word will not go void, and I could trust that it's going to come to pass. Maybe it's not as fast as this light switch, but it will take place in His time. And sometimes when we go through trials, we need to go through them, because at the end of that trial, we'll have the understanding that we didn't have before we started. And through the things that it takes you through is all your building blocks, just like He's talking about the building blocks of the foundation. He's the foundation. The church is His word. It's the purpose. Your faith is the number one thing that you need to stand behind, because when you have lack of faith, what happened with Peter when he sunk in the water? He said, bid me to come out on the water if you are Jesus, the Son of Man. And so he started walking, and then all of a sudden he seen the waves and the storm and the thunder. Next thing you know, he starts sinking because he started to doubt, because the enemies are there. You can't walk. What are you doing? We can't even swim. Look at the waves. You're going to drown right now. You blew it. You blew it. But he said, Jesus, take my hand, help. And he's, you know, almost like, ye of little faith, you know, you were walking, but you started to doubt. So it's a thing that we all have to do individually to believe the word, to understand, excuse me, that God is not going to go, His word will not go void. He is going to do what you petition, what you ask Him, if it is, you know, in His timing. He's not going to, just like with little kids, say, you know what, I want all them candies right there. I want that big, giant candy right there. And you're on your way to go to eat lunch or something, or dinner, right before dinner. He said, yeah, you could have some of that candy, but not right now. Because right now, you got to eat your dinner. Because that's nutritious. That's nutritious for your body. If I let you eat the candy, you're not going to be hungry for the food. And what is that? What kind of parent am I if I allow you to eat that candy before you eat your dinner? And, you know, that's just a small little analogy, but it's something to maybe try to clarify what we need to do. If we don't stand out in faith, we're going to sink in the water. We'll be full of scrapes and bruises from the falls. Because the enemy always putting stumbling blocks, always trying to set it. Because he's trying to impede all your momentum, your forward motion, what God has allowed you to have that strength to do, what your gift is, whatever. And I remember we had prayed last time for you, and but we just, you know, we have to just stay and believe and knowing that God is going to prevail. He just said right here to his disciples that the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not prevail. All those enemies and dark demons and stuff that come against humanity and try to stop, especially the believers, that he's been giving the keys to the gates. And the key is to believing and understanding and following the word. And I can't say it any clearer than that. And I did stumble over that sentence because I had crossed out something right here, and I had to focus and find what I was saying. But did that make sense to you, Sister Lisa?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, it was, and that maybe that's why I stumbled, because you know the enemy might have just like, you know, and I'm not saying that that's a reality, but you know he does work that way, and I did have a crossed out sentence here, so I lost place for a second. Anyways, it was important. Thank you, Lisa. And it continues right here. Rather, we are to use the authority of God's word to break the gates of hell and set the people free in the name of Jesus. So that's where I left off. So now I'm going to Matthew 16 and 20, okay? And then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. He may have been guarding multitudes of interfering with his intentions while he was heading to Jerusalem and the cross. So if you have masses of people and they have their motives of why they want to reach Jesus, and Jesus is trying to get the disciples by himself and teach him something, we need to go in here and have a little council. We, you know, everybody stay over there. We're going to go lock in the garage and have prayer. So when you have masses coming, wait a minute, you know, they're interfering with what you're trying to do, then it causes non-clarity. They're not able to fulfill what their intentions were. Just like a little quick example, I shut down three, four days to solidify this part of the sermon, and so I said I'm not going to let no phone call, no anything disrupt my study, because I gotta put in, like, you know, maybe 8 to 10 hours every day just to read, to confirm, to put order and ask God's guidance through everything I'm doing. I don't want to just do it because this is, you know, I want God, are you is this what you're telling me? Are you showing me this? And so what happens? Disruption. Oh, I already knew it was coming. Phone calls left and right. Oh, can you? Oh, I can. Can you go pick up? Oh, it's going to take. Boom. There went 2 hours. Then I got to come back. And then I got to where was I? I got to get back to where you were. You know, it's just like if you're working out with weights and you're doing really well for maybe, say, 18 months, you're working out. And women work out too, so I'm just using this as an analogy. And you're doing really well, and your muscles are getting bigger and stuff, and you're getting, you know, a lot more stamina and everything that goes on with that. And then all of a sudden something happens where it disrupts you. So you're off for about 30 days, and then all of a sudden you try to go back. Okay, any of you that have been in that situation know what I'm talking about. You go back and you're like, oh no, man, back to square one. So I got to almost start all over again because I got disrupted. So them kind of disruptions happened to me this Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I was up to midnight, Friday night to 12:30, last night to 12:30, up early in the morning and trying to do the little small things I got to do in between, like eating. I was fasting, but I was also eating vegetables and fruit juices. But all, you know, the next thing you know, another phone call or, hospital visits and all this thing, my mother and, anyways. So I kind of went down a rabbit hole right now. And, oh, Lord, I don't even want to mess with the time. And I don't mean that a name in vain, but I'm just saying, oh, Lord, for sure. Please, Lord. Okay, so where'd I leave off here? Okay, so he's commanded that they should tell no one that he was a Jesus, because then they would all come and, you know, oh, hey, I need you to do this. I need that, all kind of things. So they would have disrupted his purpose and his momentum and everything he was trying to accomplish. He may have been guarding the multitudes, interfering with his intentions while he was heading to Jerusalem and the cross. See, he had to get to the cross. But before he get there, he's got to have this, make sure the disciples are all ready. They're in order, right? So Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. Now, this is on Matthew 21 to 23. So I'm going to try to go through this really quick because I want to get to verse 24. So from the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day. So let me read that again. From the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, and be killed and be raised on the third day. That was prophesied, and that was had to be done. It couldn't be impeded in any ways. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And, you know, Peter meant well. He wasn't trying to impede anything of his purpose and what he was supposed to accomplish and what he was trying to do to teach the disciples. But he was fearful. "I love you. What do you mean you're going to be dead?" "Well, no, we won't allow it to happen. We won't, you know, we can't let it happen because we need you. You are our Messiah. You're finally here. You came to do what we all thought you were going to do." But that wasn't what they thought he was going to come and set them free from the Roman captivity. That he was coming to set all the Jews free again, like they did from the Babylonian and the exiles when they were exiles. So verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." So by addressing Peter as Satan, Jesus was saying that Peter's remark was representative of the kind of thinking that Satan uses. Therefore, Satan was using Peter's lack of understanding to tempt Jesus, much as Satan did in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, when he was led into the wilderness and fasted for the 40 days, and the devil was trying to tempt him. Three temptations. And so that's when he said, "Get behind me," has the same implication as "away from me." In chapter 4, he said, in Matthew 4, he says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written." And so with Peter, he told Peter, "Get behind me," because they're both similar situations. You're trying to stop the flow and you don't understand it. So in verse 24, "Take up the cross and follow him." This is Matthew 24 to 28. Many people wanted to follow Jesus, but most wanted to do it in their own terms. Jesus said that only those who followed on his terms could be disciples, and they would be rewarded for their loyalty. So I come to a point right here where I wanted to bring an example of what he was trying to talk about, what he was trying to teach him. He said, now on verse, we're going to Matthew 19, and I'm going to read verses 16 to 24. I believe it's 24. The rich young ruler. Now this is very important and similarity to what he was just telling him. So now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Okay, so he's saying that what good things do I need to do to have eternal life? And he's not saying that I'm a big sinner, but he just said, "I am lacking something, so I want to know." So he said to him, "Why do you call me good?" This is Jesus. "No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And then 19 and 18 says, and he said to him, "Which ones?" Which ones? I thought I was doing everything. And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. verse 19, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And verse 20 says, and the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Come on. I just maybe need a, I'm 95%. Where's the, you know, 5% so I could be perfect? And that's just a young, naive misunderstanding for the poor young guy, right? So, verse 21 says, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. All right? Come follow me. Verse 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So right here, I'm going to pause for a second and understand this thing that I believe the Lord has just kind of showed me something with this verse. He had this great, great wealth, and he's a young man. He had everything he wanted, basically. And he tried his best to be good. He tried to work. That's work. You're not saved by work, but by grace. And so he's trying to find out, how can I be completely 100% like I am with my wealth? I want everything perfect. Now, what happened with Judas Iscariot? What did he do right before the Last Supper? He had set it up. But also, what happened to Jesus, Judas Iscariot? He betrayed Jesus. He betrayed him. And so he was paid 30 pieces of silver, which was like a slave wages for I think maybe a week's work or something like that. But so he took a small amount, and look what he had. He didn't know that they were going to torture and beat and crucify Jesus. They probably lied to him and told him something else, but he agreed to do it. And when he found out what was going on, he couldn't handle it, so he went and hung himself. So that eliminated one of the disciples. And I'm sure Jesus knew that before it all happened. He knew it through his Father, through the Holy Spirit. He knew what was going on. So if this young ruler would have been obedient and sold all his stuff, nothing left, and then gone and followed Jesus and became one of the disciples, that was a possibility. But the fact that he couldn't get rid of his wealth, he eliminated that possibility. Because in the book of Acts, later on, they said, okay, well, we need to vote in one more apostle, because Judas is not here with us anymore. So that might have been him. Can you imagine what he passed up? And then with that being said, what are we passing up but not giving up everything that is above Jesus, his, what he wills for us, what he asks us? He don't want anything above him. Anything that you relinquish higher, your treasures higher than him. And so lay up your treasures in heaven. In Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth or rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. 6:20, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where the thieves do not break in and steal. Okay. So, verse 21 reads like this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's, God wants your heart. Anything you put before God, he's not dealing with that. So Matthew 16:24, to deny oneself with the depth of denial is to live without a single thread, to self-centered thought, devoted exclusively to Jesus and his work. We need to be prepared to let go of anything that competes with his kingdom. A devoted follower must take up his cross. Jesus used this phrase to clarify the follower's commitment to the disciples, ministry, training. Jesus used this phrase to clarify the followers' commitment to the disciples' ministry training. The true disciple must follow me. Jesus commanded his disciples to follow him in Matthew 4:19, but the suffering that went with such following was not clarified until Jesus' statement in Matthew 10:38-39, where follow me comes after taking up his cross. Now note this, note for a certain that Jesus calls us to be more loyal to him than to any human being. Now that might sound a little rough. I said, wait a minute, I love my children. I love my infant, my baby. I love my mother, my father. I love my wife. I love all your people that are close to you that you love so much. You have to put them second underneath God. God's got to be first on that pinnacle, on that top. He's got to be the priority, because without him, everything else will not go as it should be. It will falter because you need him on the top. Now, know for certain that Jesus calls to be more loyal to him than any human being. Understand that discipleship means submitting your own interests in favor of God's. So God's interest is prioritized right there. So let me see. We're already getting close. I'm just going to read a couple more, but I'm not going to go into any detail about it. So, I'm just going to pick right back up at verse 25 on Matthew 16. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels and then he will reward each according to his works. And surely I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death but till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So the thing about that is this, verse 28 said, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And ironically, that's just going to take place in the next chapter 17, the Transfiguration. So when Jesus is showing them who he is, his power, the deity, who he really is, and that they come to a full understanding of that, who's with them? James, John, and Peter. So he said, there's some standing here that will not taste death until the coming of the Son of Man. So they are going to die. They are all martyred. But they are going to see the Transfiguration and see Jesus, who he is in his full deity and capacity of who he really is, the Son of God, and his throne in heaven, and that everything behind it is going to be seen. And that's where we come to the end of chapter 16. So I'm going to close here, and I had some more things, and I knew I had way more than an hour's worth of stuff, so I try to avoid a few things. And yeah, four days in 8 to 10 hours a day, you could come up with some stuff. But I always like to have everything there, so you know, like you said, sometimes you throw out the bones and keep the meat, right? And so I try to have the Holy Spirit lead me in this discussion on this sermon on today, and I hope it touched some of you out there and those that needed to hear something that was said, at least something, even if it was just a small morsel. Just like the lady that asked Jesus to come to her daughter needed healing, and he says, I don't give the food of the children to dogs. And she said, well, even the dogs get the crumb off the table. So being a crumb, if you just got just a little crumb, at least that's something. Because just like a mustard seed, it'll grow. And the more you read and you study the Word of God that He left for us, while it's still, you know, we have access to it, and it hasn't been changed yet, and it hasn't been hidden. You might go buy a new Bible and find out there's a lot of things in there with the words. If you don't know the Word, you didn't know that something was changed. They ain't the actual Scripture. So we have to have an understanding with the freedom we have, and the gift we have by having Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and what it means to to devote ourselves to serving Him. And by serving Him, you're gonna, when you deny yourself, I have agendas all over the place to do, but it's come to the point where you know, it's like you're changing the direction of a powerful locomotive. It's going one direction, but slowly the wheels are coming to a little bit of a halt, and then screeching halt. And as soon as it comes to a stop, the wheels start reversing. You're going the opposite direction. And I don't mean deliverance from sin. I'm talking about, wait a minute, this is what I asked you to do. This is what I need of you. Just like Felipe Ruelas, our brother evangelist Felipe Ruelas. He was in Hollywood. He was making buku money. He was in a lot of movies. He was in Richie Valens movie, La Bamba. And he was in a few other... Born in East L.A. But he was doing exactly what he wanted to do and what he loved to do. But Jesus came and told him, wait a minute. That's good and fine, and you got a lot of things that you have, money, fame, power, you know, choice of girls, you know, but that's not what I called you for, because you have something else in you, and you're going to do this if you're obedient to me, and you'll see how I'm going to bless you. And we, all of us who know his story, know his man who's immensely blessed. His children are doing such great things after graduating from the colleges. So God has his rewards, and they're way bigger than what we desire our rewards to be. His rewards are the final say-so, and his, and you'll be amazed. And I'm looking forward to, even at 70, almost 71, to find out what I delayed in finding. And what he had for me, and he's waiting, it's still there. It's still there, but you don't have the key to open it yet. You wait till once you get to where I want you to be, I'll give you the key. Matter of fact, little by little, I'll let you take a peek. All right? Yeah. And I've been blessed with look at my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and so much family members. My mom's 91, she's still alive. She's in a nursing home temporarily, but she's zipping around like like she's 61, you know. And she just you know, making everybody laugh, and they just love my mom, people that she just met, and she's just having a good time. And it's never too late. Is what I'm saying. It's never too late. And what God is going to do, and for all of us in our lives, is we can't even explain it. Or we just say, thank you, Jesus, for what you're going to do. And I know it's going to happen. And stand behind that. And we'll be blessed by everything. And a hundredfold? They said a hundredfold. If the scriptures I was going to read, if you leave your mother, your father, your sisters, your brother, your wife, your house, your wealth, everything, I will bless you 100-fold. Now, Job, they took everything he had practically, and he only got blessed maybe twice, two times, three times at the most. But 100, imagine 100-fold. You can't compare that down here anywhere. So I just stress to go within yourself and ask God to just say, Lord, show me and take me where I'm not at and where you want me to be. And I'm going to close in prayer right now. Heavenly Father, hallelujah. Let me see where I even wrote that down. That's bad. Yeah, I was going to try to say this prayer last time, but we ran out of time just like this time. But anyways, this is a prayer I've seen, and I just enjoyed this prayer because it's what I feel from the heart. And it's a short prayer. It just says, Lord, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. Grant us the strength to be obedient to our calling as Christians so that we can bear witness to your faithfulness, even in the midst of life's trials. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You have a blessed day. And Pastor Fee, you take over. And if anybody didn't know it before, I'm old school. Peachy. It should cost 10 cents at Wilson Junior High School. 1967 to 70. 10 cents. Bookstore.
Can I just say a quick thank you for everybody that prayed? Yes.
It's my ninth day, no cannabis. Hallelujah. Today you can just go to the store and buy it. So yes. No desire. Hallelujah. 9 days.
All right, come on.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Yes. Thank you, Pastor Art. You were a blessing. Thank you for filling in for me today. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for part two. It looked like you have a part three coming up. Okay. All right. All right. And so, you know, a couple of things I got from your message is the deity of Christ, who he is. And never forget who he is. That he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is the Most High God. Can I get an amen? He is the Most High God. And there's no other God that sits next to him. Amen? Don't let others try to dupe you. Come on, there's a lot of religions out there that try to take away the deity of Christ. Because if he wasn't the Most High God, he could never forgive your sin. Can I get amen? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And you mentioned Brother Felipe. You mentioned Brother Felipe, his son. His son is an engineer at NASA. His daughter is a brain surgeon in Minnesota. And the other daughter is leading one of the evangelistic teams in LA somewhere. And so all three, yes. You see, you know, when you sow into your children's life, let me just say, you're going to reap what God will have you to reap. Blessings. Sow into them. Faith and love and the word of God. And it will not come back void. Amen? Nothing will come back void with God. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he grows old, he will not depart from it. And so, amen. I'm so mighty thankful. Yes. My son is doing very well. My daughter and my grandson, my oldest grandson, he graduated his senior year from homeschool, and now he's attending the University of Arkansas, and he has entered into the military through the college. And when he graduates from college, he'll be an officer. And so, you know what? Let me just say this. When you sow into their life and you look at them as precious gifts to you, you know, God is going to allow you to reap what you've sown. If you sow, the Bible's clear. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. And so, sow into them the things of God, the spiritual things of God, the Word of God, and pray with them. And they'll those of you that are young, that are thinking about having a family, think of them ahead. Why is this child coming into this life? So I could be a blessing to them. And that they would be a blessing to others. Amen. And so thank you for that wonderful message. It was so spot on. It spoke volumes to me. I came in a little late from the little thing here, and I didn't know where you were at. I'm going, where is he? Where is he? I found it. Praise God. Praise God. But listen, I'm going to invite those that are watching on Facebook and YouTube, and we welcome you. Somebody may be needing salvation, healing. And for us here, when we close, if you need any prayer, we'll pray for you here. Amen. We had to pray an emergency prayer this morning. Sister Tammy, man, she was right here. And then, bam, we had to pray for her. And so pray for Brother Lafayette, healing for his toe. Amen. And pray for Patrick. Marisa's, we pray for him today, this morning. We pray for his foot. You got to believe they're not going to take his foot. Can I get amen?
Amen?
Come on, believe God. Believe God that as we're speaking right now, that the power of God, the anointing of God, hallelujah, the power of God is erasing, like an eraser, that dark black thing that's creeping up his leg. God, right now we ask that you would chase it away. Send it back to the pit of hell where it comes from. In the name of Jesus, we speak life where there's death right now in Patrick's foot and in his leg. In the name of Jesus. Oh, you are mighty. You're awesome, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And there's no other God besides you. Only you can do the miraculous. Part the Red Sea in his life, oh God. In the name of Jesus. Lord, that we would be glorifying you and magnifying you and shouting it from the rooftop. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Marisa, you just left there right now, didn't you? Okay. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Steve, for picking me up the other day. He picked me up. Let's go lay hands on this brother. Amen. Man, nothing too hard for God? Is there anything too hard for God? Nothing's too hard for him. We've seen so many miracles. Look at this sister. Hallelujah. She hadn't lit one up yet. Hallelujah. Don't let no more. Put it down. Look at it. That's evil. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for his delivering power, huh? Oh, yes. God will do anything that's going to enrich your life if you come to him by faith. And that's what your message was about. Because he wanted them to realize that he was God by faith. By faith. And the reason why Peter slipped into the water, he took his eyes off him. He took his eyes off the Lord. Listen, keep your eyes on the Lord. Amen. Always. And watch him do the miraculous in your life. And so we want to give the opportunity to Facebook and YouTube, those who are watching right now. Maybe you've never received Christ as your Savior. Well, I'm going to ask the Amazing Grace family to pray with me, to pray for you, that you too can enter in a place of glory with Christ. Hallelujah. That place with him where there is peace that surpasses all understanding, where there's joy unspeakable, where God will be the God of all comfort. God will deliver you from your affliction, your addictions, your bondages. He'll destroy every yoke in bondage if you believe by faith. So pray this prayer by faith. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, for my life. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me from all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise. Give him a shout of praise for the message by Pastor Art. Give him a shout of praise for those who may have given their heart to Christ. And for those of you that came out and pressed out this morning, we're trusting God and we're believing God for your miracle today.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them, and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.